Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 7 and 17. This can be found on page 1234 of your pew Bible. In the new heaven and earth that God has prepared for those who believe, we will worship Jesus face to face and dwell in the perfection of his original creation. A reading from Revelation chapter 22, beginning with the first verse. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Continuing with verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
I grew up in the church, for which I am very grateful. There's never been a part of my life where Jesus hasn't been there. But I'm also glad that I escaped some of the expressions of the church that I grew up in. And some of those are related to the interpretation of Revelation. Now, we believed in the imminent return of Christ, and you should, because even in our passage here it says, "I am coming soon." And as Katie reminded us, Maranatha, that's an Arabic phrase, or not an Arabic, that's a Aramaic. I knew there was a word in there. It was an Aramaic phrase that was used by Greeks to say, "Jesus is coming," because they were looking to him to come in that way. But for us, it wasn't something we anticipated. It created more fear for us. My dad used to say this all the time. "Do you want to be doing that when Jesus comes back?" So I really wasn't looking for Jesus around the corner when that was said to me. Or we had this idea of the imminent return. We were pre-pre, and if you don't know what that means, you're saved a lot of nonsense. But we thought Jesus would come back, and some of us would be left behind. Some of you went through that series back in the 1990s, and you're still disturbed by it. But I would walk to school at that time 6 to 8 blocks as a first grader. I mean, talk about a different time in America. The suburbs of Cleveland, I'd walk to school and come back, and I'd come home, and I couldn't find my mom in her usual place, and I would go from room to room, and I would think, "Oh no, Jesus came back, and I'm left here to deal with the tribulation." See, this is how comfortable people interpret Revelation. But we need to always read Revelation through the eyes of a persecuted church. The early church, people were losing their lives for their faith. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their networks. Everything was being taken from them. And so they needed to be encouraged in the course of their everyday. And John is escorted into heaven to give them a picture of a real reality that's going on. That there is a king who's on the throne, and it has nothing to do with what you see happening in your everyday life. And he has a story that he's telling that's phenomenal, that we're invited into it and actually exhorted to find our place in it. And so we go to Revelation 22. This is the end of 3 years of Stanwich being in the Bible. So we can say goodbye to the Bible and move. No. I get to close 3 years and to close Revelation. And the whole point is there is an arc in this story that if we will allow it to become our story, will change everything about our everyday reality. So let's go and see what John has to tell us in Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Now let me just highlight a few things. Some of you may have been away on vacation. We started in Revelation 1. Pastor Heather, the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. The Alpha and the Omega. We have a God who stands outside of eternity but keeps engaging in eternity. Then we have the Holy Spirit ushering John into heaven to give pictures of the throne room. There is a Lamb who is worthy to be worshiped there. And we're called to worship him, to find all of our worth in him. All of the other worths of this world start to diminish compared to giving worth to King Jesus. Then we move to the marriage festival, the feast, when the bride and the groom are brought together. By the way, just works out this way in my preaching. Today, Jane and Gary are celebrating their 62nd anniversary. Didn't know I was going to do that, did you? People know things around here. But it will be nothing like that clapping when we get to the Lamb's feast. It will be a celebration like we've never seen. Last week, Pastor Heather brought the new heaven out down to us and the new earth that we're moving into. And now we get one more picture. To make sure that we get it, the Holy Spirit ushers John back into heaven one more time. And as Heather reminded us in the early message, this whole idea, the best way to interpret Revelation is through the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament or the First Testament. Can't go into all the details here, but I'm going to highlight two metaphors that have deep meaning because of how they're placed in the Hebrew Scriptures. The first one is this water of life that is flowing from the throne of God. There is a bookend, an inclusio that's happening from the beginning of our Bible to the end of the Bible. Do you remember? The story begins in a garden, and now we end in a city that feels very much like a garden. And out of Eden flowed this river that brought life to everything and everywhere. Now there's a river flowing from the throne of God that is bringing flourishing to everything about it. See, when you read the Bible, you have to read the Bible with these four big themes. I read every passage with this in mind. Theme number one, God created and it was good. The fall. We rebelled against God and we introduced brokenness into this world. Rescue. Jesus comes and sets it back in order. And while it's being set in order, he invites us into the restoration project to be about the repair of what God is doing here. In fact, you can use this thematic for your life. No matter what circumstance you're in, you can say, where do I see God's goodness in this? Where do I see the effects of the fall? What do I see Jesus rescuing in this moment? And where is God pushing me out of this experience to be engaged in his restoration process? You see, this is what I call the arc of the redemptive arc of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, it's telling one story about God bringing everything together. And at the center of this is this river that's flowing out from God that brings flourishing. I have to go back to Ezekiel 40 to 47 when I think of a river flowing from the throne of God. Ezekiel has very similar images like John here in Revelation. He gets the picture of the new Jerusalem and the new temple that's being set up. And he comes to 47. It's kind of the climax. And he says, from the thresholds, the gates of the temple, water began flowing. And remember, Jeremiah told us that God was the fountain, the river of all life that was coming. That water began flowing, and Ezekiel had it up to his ankles and then to his knees and then to his waist. And now everybody's swimming in it, and it rushes out and goes out even to the sea, transforming everything that's broken in its way. This is the presence of God being released and his healing for all those who come his way. The second image is the image of the tree of life, verse 2. Also on either side of the river of the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Two trees. Does that create an echo in anybody? We start in the garden and there's two trees. The first is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we as humanity bit into that and took that, and all of a sudden our destiny has brokenness in it. So what does God do? He says, I've got to get you out of paradise, because if you eat of the other tree, the tree of life, you'll live in this misery forever. And so we're banished. This is part of that arc of redemption. Paradise lost, paradise is being regained. And what kind of trees? These are trees that have 12 kinds of fruit. Can you imagine having a tree in your backyard and you say, do I want an apple off of that today or do I want a peach? It's a picture of perfection, 12 kinds of fruit. It gives fruit each month. It's perpetual. It has leaves that in this tree that are for the healing of the nations. Can you imagine healing for Iran, healing for Ukraine, healing for Ethiopia, healing for America? It's all there. It's flowing from God's throne, and there's this flourishing that's happening around it. I don't have time to get in each of these, but it just goes on. It's like John is stacking one element of blessing after another. Verse 3, no longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. No more curse. No more brokenness. No more death. Pastor Heather brought us that last week from this passage that tears will be gone. Every pain that we feel, I was so glad, Katie, that you included that lost verse of Be Thou My Vision. I was singing it. Now, remember, I said I grew up in the church. I'm thinking, hey, when did they write that verse? But there's the line that captured me the most. I still get goosebumps when I think about it. Oh, the day when freed from sinning. Can you imagine waking up one day and not have any temptation in your life? Come on. That's better than any of the blessings that are being declared here. Except it doesn't stop there. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Can it get better than being face to face with Jesus? And his name on our foreheads, the whole Pentateuch is about whether the people are going to allow God to give them a name or whether they will try to create a name for themselves. And you know how the story turns in Babel. When they try to create a name for themselves, everything gets mixed up. But God's going to give us a name, and our identity is sure. And there'll be no more striving in these moments. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I feel like you're going into the Hallelujah chorus right there. What's the so what? There are so many from this text. We could spend the next 2 hours unfolding all of the so what's of getting a picture of what heaven is, but the centerpiece is this throne. 38 times in Revelation, it talks about this throne, and 30 times the Lamb who's upon the throne. It is John being prompted by the Holy Spirit to tell people that are in trouble that the King is still on the throne. There are other competing thrones. There are other things that will try to take your attention. There are other things that will want your worth, but there is still a king on the throne who's worthy of everything. And his name is Jesus. He was eternally with God. He was the king, but he emptied himself and came to earth to represent a kingdom that has never been seen before, a kingdom that has a slaughtered king, a king that is taken up on a cross. Two trees. Another tree becomes the link to those trees. It is Jesus carrying the curse so that we don't have to. And then that king being resurrected to be vindicated, not just as a martyr, but as the living God and ascended into heaven. That's the king that's on the throne. Yes, he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, and we get to participate in that and being a part of his restoration project, but the king is still on the throne. Now, when my life is comfortable, that doesn't rally me so much. But when things are falling apart, that's when I need to know the king is upon the throne. And I don't want to just wait until things are falling apart to give him his worth. I love the blessing that he's pouring forth in my life, but I want to make sure that it never gets the highest worth in my life. I always want King Jesus to have the highest worth. I want to enjoy this and steward it and give thanks for it and live in the bounty of who God is. You guys know me. I'm a blessing junkie. I'd rather have blessing than curse. You're all a bunch of blessing junkies. Was that a Freudian slip or something? You got to be careful when you start going this way. But to give King Jesus his worth, why is this important? Because we're story-creating people. We create narratives. It's in our... Ingrid and I have been talking about this recently. It's amazing how people create their own story about a situation. I think I probably said this before, but when I left Stanwich, even 4 years later, people would say, what really happened? What happened? I got called some other place. And God's a real jokester, so he brought me back. The king is on the throne. I don't want to dramatize this too much, but every one of us has days coming ahead where we're going to need to know the king's on the throne. If you're in that day today, take hold of that. That's a sure reality. And that is your story because you're engrafted into the story. If you're not there, prepare. Make sure you keep King Jesus as the worthy one in all the other things that are happening. There are a lot of good pursuits that we can be involved in, but I never want them to eclipse my pursuit of Jesus. Because in the end, he's the only pursuit that will exist for eternity. So what's the now what? There's, first of all, an invitation, and it came in verse 17. Let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is the invitation of the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church. Maybe today, Holy Spirit is stirring things in you. You've realized that you've reduced Jesus to one of multiple worths. But it's time to drink of the water once again that he is the ultimate worth and to make him Lord. That's a decision we make. We didn't decide to get into this phase. He pursued us. None of us was wise enough to follow God through Jesus Christ. It was him pulling us, but maybe this morning you're hearing the tug of God to say, it's time. It's time. It's time. I wrote it down. I'm getting old. I forget things. Come, Jesus, come. What was the line in the middle of that? It's time. I forget it. Well, you can sing it later for us, and then we'll know. I love that song, Come, Jesus, Come. So once you're in, what needs to happen after that? There's a call to engagement. See, we get in by grace, but it's God's grace that carries us forward that we experience the fullness of God. And it's found in this seventh verse. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Sticking with our metaphors from the text, I think of Psalm 1, which says, the blessed person is not a person who chases after sin and scorn and everything else. The blessed person is the person who meditates on God's word day and night. It becomes the pattern of our life that inspires us moving forward. This is the book of life. It's not just a book of rules to keep us in line. It's God's promises and provisions so that we can experience the fullness. You see, eternity has already started. It's not just that I'm living my life now and then I'm going to enter into eternity. I'm in the first chapter of eternity, and the promise of Jesus was not only eternal life, but abundant life. And I want abundant life. And it's all found in here in the arc of everything that God is declaring over us. And the rivers of life, I already mentioned that Jeremiah says that Yahweh declares that he is the fountain or the river of life. Jesus, being the exact representation of the Father, picks up that same terminology. If you remember Jesus at Samaria with the woman at the well, there's an exchange about pulling water out. And she's a little bit sassy with Jesus. I love the exchange. Jesus is honoring her as a Samaritan woman, not something that would be happening in that day. But in the end, he looks at her and says, oh, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me, and I would give you water that is everlasting. You would never thirst again. Then a few months later, Jesus is at the Feast of Booths, which is also called the Water Festival. And the Jews gathered in Jerusalem would playfully toss water on one another as a reminder that God was the source of living water. And in the midst of that, Jesus stands up in the crowd. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Not only do we drink of the living water, but that living water gets to flow out of us. Then John goes on and gives this commentary. He says, and Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit. We get refreshed by the living water, but then we become the ones who turn the water out to the rest of the world. Someone between the service said, there's a great book, A River Runs Through It. No, it's A River Runs Through Them. You are the river of life that our world is waiting for. Do it God's way, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and watch those waters flow. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church, and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.